Continue with looking at understanding the leaders of God, which we've been looking at for a while, a few weeks, understanding the leadings of God. And if you've been in any of the earlier teachings, we deliberately titled it this way because we have emphasized some truths. And one of the truths we've emphasized is the fact that every believer is led. Every believer is led. And so, if a believer needs to receive leadings from God, the emphasis is not to pray for God to lead him. In the New Testament, we don't pray for God to lead us. If we pray for God to lead us in the New Testament, we are unconsciously violating certain scriptures. And so, we learn to agree with God or to meet God through his word where he says we are based on what he says he has done. And then from there, we are able to act, pray, and flow in faith, knowing that we have a good standing. Hallelujah. Okay, before we do start, I want to ask, as we start, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, so you understand what I'm talking about. Because sometimes when you say, some of the things we don't do because there's a scripture for it, but because we sometimes act out of religion. But look at Hebrews in chapter 8. Look at the things that God said in Hebrews chapter 8, which is a reference to us. Hebrews in chapter 8. I want to read from verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 8. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Notice what it says. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them in their hearts. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them in their hearts. In other words, the written law or code that was upon the stone, which was meant to elicit acts of righteousness from the Old Testament saints or those who are under the law of Moses, the scriptures now say that the new covenant that God will make will be that he would put those laws into our minds. He will write them upon our hearts. And because of the laws that are written therein, no man shall need to take the other saying, know the Lord. In other words, the new creation is not a stranger to God or the activities of God. The new creation is familiar with the activities of God. Say amen. And so Romans chapter 8, which has been part of our anchor text, Romans chapter 8 from verse 14. Romans chapter 8, we're reading from verse 14 to 16. Romans chapter 8 from verse 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Next verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice, for you have not received. For you have not received is a comparative statement to compare what you just finished saying and what it's about to say. What did you just finish saying? It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, or as many as have the nature and the likeness of God within their spirit, they are led by God. The word spirit there, though in the King James is capitalized, is not a reference to the Spirit of God. It's talking about the reborn spirit of the new creation. Hallelujah. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at the next verse. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice the particular word they use, fear. What do those who are spiritually dead experience? Fear. Fear is native to the spiritually dead man. Because when it says spirit of bondage, it's reference to those who are spiritually dead or those who are not aware of the light. Those who cannot pick up the light or are aware of the light. Let me put it this way. Every man upon the earth is being led by God, but those who are familiar with the leadings are those who are born of God. Even the believer is led out of disaster by God. Why? The same God that causes his rain to fall upon the just causes it to fall upon the unjust. And so many unbelievers have found themselves saying that something told me not to go there. It was God trying to lead them out of calamity and preserving them until they get saved. So the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We can refer within that statement, for if you are born of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. Or you are led by the nature that is within you. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So when it says the spirit of bondage, that's what makes us understand that the word spirit in verse 14 is not a reference to the spirit of God, but to the reborn human spirit. Hallelujah. I want to make sure that you understand. Because again in King James, that spirit in verse 14 is capitalized. So you think it's referring to the spirit of God. How many of you also understand what I'm talking about? But again, if we do contextual analysis, again it says, for as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That automatically tells us that it's making a comparison between verse 15 and verse 14. And it's saying that you have not received the spirit. There he uses small letter. See what it says. For you have not received the spirit, verse 15, please. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry one, Abba, Father. He can't make a comparison between the human spirit and God's spirit and call it a nature. What he's saying is this. What is referring to as spirit of bondage is talking about those who are spiritually dead. So man in a spiritually dead condition is actually under bondage or is under servitude to the beggarly elements of this world. So he's saying that what you received now is different from what you once had. Why are you a new creation? Because your kind has never existed before. And so when we compare you to man who is fallen, who is under servitude, your nature and the nature of the one who is under bondage are not the same. It says right now, the kind of nature you have received automatically feels free, comfortable to call God Father. Glory to God. It's more than you understand it. It says the spirit which you have now received, which is not the Holy Spirit now, the nature which you have received now, finds it easy to call God Father. In other words, those who are spiritually dead will have fear in God's presence, but you will have confidence in His presence. In the same way that while the commander-in-chief of the armed forces is very present, may inspire fear in many, but is very present, will inspire confidence in his own personal children. In the same way, saying that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, what were we used to fear? Because we are under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. What do we have now? The spirit of adoption. Or the new creation spirit that yearns to call God Father. My Father. Glory to God. It's so important that we understand the difference. So this new nature, therefore, guarantees that we are constantly receiving leadings, impressions, promptings from God all the time. His very nature guarantees we have light. His very nature guarantees we have direction. At all times. Let me say this again because I tried to say it last week, if you understand. The old man, because of the fall of Adam, has learned to distrust the spirit. When the spirit of man fell, the only thing that kept the old man in check or gave him the appearance of civilization was the fact that through education and grooming, the most brutal aspects of his nature were kept in check. And so, on the outside, through grooming, certain traits were kept in check. His spirit was dead. He lived out of the vanity of his mind. And that mind could be trained through education and grooming to observe certain laws that we call civilization. But something also happened. A war was directed between his mind and his spirit so that he learned to distrust his spirit. Hallelujah. But when you became born again and your spirit was recreated in Christ Jesus, that mistrust remains the same until something is done to the mind. And that's what the Bible instructs us to renew our minds. Which means there's a fellowship that your mind is meant to have with your spirit so that your mind can learn to receive the leadings of God which are always present in your spirit. Because God is Father of our spirits, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 9 says, God is the Father of our spirits. Because God is one of our spirits, it does spirit to spirit communication, not spirit to mind. It is spirit to spirit communication. And so, look at verse 16. Look at what verse 16 now says. It now makes sense in verse 16. So, what says in verse 16? It says, the spirit himself, King James says, it's actually himself. Now, here he's not talking about your spirit or my spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. For the spirit himself bears witness with our, so he's not talking about two different spirits. There is my spirit, there is God's spirit. Say amen. Again, remember this is as many as are led by the Spirit or the nature of God is because they are the sons of God. because they are the sons of God, they can expect that the nature which they receive of God is an avenue to which God will lead them. He says, why? They are no longer afraid they will miss it in life. They are no longer subject to bondage through fear that they will fail. Because right now the spirit they have is a spirit that feels confidence in the Father's presence. The spirit that is able to call God Father all the time. It says, therefore, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are. We are. We are. Hallelujah. So there is a constant, persistent witness that the Holy Spirit bears. That witness is constant. That witness is persistent. That witness is independent of what you do or you don't do. Let me put it that way. Because you have a new nature in Christ Jesus, a nature which can be violated by what you do or you don't do, the Spirit of God will always bear witness with your spirit about who you are. Who are you? You are a son of God. So the Spirit's witness is consistent. It never changes. It is relentless. It has the same character as God. God is persistent. God is constant. God is unfailing. God is faithful even where we are not. Glory to God. So it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So when you get born again, how do you know you are born again? No change necessarily takes place on the outside. Thank God for the good feeling you experience when you got born again. But beyond that good feeling is the witness of God's spirit with your spirit that, listen, do you notice you feel like calling Father, Father, my Father? He keeps telling you, you're a child of God. You're born again. But I did this yesterday. You're a child of God. You're born again. You're located in Christ Jesus. But I didn't read my Bible yesterday. You're a child of God. You're located in Christ Jesus. Why? It is the key to doing all that is right. So the Spirit himself bears witness. And we said that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Greek language here is joint witness. Joint witness. It bears witness. So let's put it this way. There is a witness in your recreated spirit that the Spirit of God bears witness with. That is the avenue of God's mechanism for leading you. Let me put it another way. If I ignore my recreated spirit in looking for God to lead me, what I'm unconsciously doing is I'm looking away from God's ordained avenue for leading me for other means. When I was growing up in the faith, and I'm still growing, one of the things in the early 90s, when the man of God says that the Spirit of God spoke to me, now, with the exception of those who are extraordinary prophets, audible voice, angelic visitations are not normal ways that God leads us. What they failed to teach or explain to us was the fact that when they said that the Lord spoke to me, was that most of the Lord spoke to me was not in words, they were impressions, which their walk and fellowship with God translated to words. Let me put it another way. What they picked up were leadings or inward promptings or impressions. Very few of them were audible words spoken to them. That's what they failed to tell us. So when they said the Lord told me, all we think about is God spoke in a voice with words. So when you are praying for God to lead you, guess what you are doing? Oh God, Jehovah, speak. And since you are saying, oh God, Jehovah, speak, when he's speaking, even with loudspeaker, you won't hear. Because what you are expecting, and how he speaks, are two different things. Those ministers fail to tell us that when we say the Lord spoke, we're saying we have learned how to interpret the witness of the Spirit within our spirit, and we can tell you what it means. It is that interpretation that we're calling the leadings of God. In other words, the Bible says the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that we are. If it's a witness of the Spirit, which some people call the inward witness, it is a witness, not a voice. It is a witness, not necessarily a vision. It is a witness, not necessarily something vocal. It is a witness, an inward impression that you and I are meant to interpret. Glory to God. Very important to understand. So the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. So the first witness is in my spirit. Then the Spirit of God brings another witness to confirm this is the leading of God. Let me put it another way. The implication is this. God so much trusts what he has done in your spirit in Christ that he is able to allow his spirit to bear witness with what is already in your spirit. Because you can go Godfather, you have his nature, you think like him, you can reason like him, he can communicate directly with your spirit, and he can send the spirit to bear further witness for you to confirm that this is God speaking to me. So when we unconsciously expect audible voices, what we are moving on to is not the natural means by which God leads us. We are moving on to spectacular leadings. I said something last week. This Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Any and every time, listen carefully, the Spirit of God bears witness with your mind is no longer the natural avenue of leading. It's now called spectacular leading. Every time the Spirit of God bypasses your spirit to bring you a leading, we call it spectacular leading. As when you hear the inward voice, you hear the audible voice, or you see a vision, or you are in a trance, or you have a vision. When the Spirit of God bypasses your spirit to bring you a leading of God, it's called spectacular leading. Almost all saints, the 95% of the way you'll be led throughout your entire Christian race will be through the inward witness. In other words, God bearing witness with your spirit in any area of life. But again, you know, I said something earlier which I want to explain because it's important. If you, as a believer, since you got born again, you don't study the word, you don't meditate the word, you don't confess the word, what you are doing is that you are failing to reconcile your mind to the reality that's available in your spirit. So you are not educating your mind to learn how to interpret whatever God has placed in your spirit. We already established something. Whatever God wants to do in your life, He places in your spirit. He puts your spirit in charge of everything He wants to do in your life. So the leading and the prompting, God's purpose, God's plan, is always in your spirit. The challenge is this. Spiritual growth is how mature you are, or how much you have understood God's word, such that you're able to interpret all that God has placed within your spirit. Let me put it another way. You need the word of God, the understanding of it, to unravel or to interpret whatever impression that God has placed in your spirit. Glory to God. Who are you, a new creation? How does God relate with you? Spirit to spirit. Not spirit to mind, not spirit to environment. It's spirit to spirit. If it's spirit to spirit, there is a filter through which those leadings will comfort or be interpreted. That's your mind. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. It says what? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of thy, that you may prove. That you may prove. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. That you may prove. What do you prove? What is in existence? You can't prove what doesn't exist. So to prove means to give proof or to labia or to make known what is already there. So to prove means that you are going to have to experimentally unfold whatever you sense God wants you to do. How do you do that? Be not conformed to this world system, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? It means to allow the word of God to spiritualize your mind. You let me put it another way. Who do we call a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is somebody who is born again, but who has done nothing with his mind when it comes to the word of God. And so his mind and his spirit are string companions. They don't walk hand in hand. They don't walk together. The gap between them is still far. In experience, it will be like somebody who is not born again, even though he is born again. So what we do when it comes to spiritual growth and maturity is this. The gap that once existed between our minds and our spirit, we need to close it up. So that the same nature that your spirit has, your mind can flow with that nature. And the only thing that can bring your mind to flow with that nature is the word of God. The only thing in existence that is similar to the nature you have in your spirit, that your mind can understand, is the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. It's important. In other words, again, let me use the example. Early days of my Christian work, they would just say, have you heard that song before? Read your Bible, pray every day. There's a song about it. How many of you know that song? Now, they didn't tell us why. Now, initially speaking, when you are a child, they don't tell you why you should eat. They just tell you three times a day is good. Because you don't tell a two-year-old, if you don't yield, eat properly, you are not eating balanced diet, you don't grow properly, the veins in your body and the... That's too much grammar for a child. So you keep it simple. You must eat every day. And sometimes the child needs motivation. If you eat so and so, I will give you this. When the child grows up past 10, you don't start that story. For some parents say, if you like, don't eat. You're on your own. Why? You are old enough now, you ought to know why. So when you grow up, you discover that when they sing the song, pray, read your Bible every day, the reading your Bible is not to impress your pastor. The reading your Bible is not to impress God. The reading your Bible is to enable fellowship with God. And enabling fellowship with God for a believer is how your mind can learn how to walk with your spirit. Because when your mind is walking with your spirit, you are walking hand in hand with God. Your spirit is always working with God 24/7. Your spirit never stops working with God. But your mind can be left out. When your mind is in tune, that's when you pick up impressions, ideas, words, visions, dreams, promptings. What's happening? Your mind is receiving a measure of what God has deposited in your spirit. So let me put it this way. What are you going to do tomorrow? Your spirit knows. Your mind may be yet to find out. May not have found out yet. What are you going to do? If it is already with you, it means it's no longer with God. If it's already with you, therefore, if you don't know what you are going to do tomorrow, whose fault will it be? Whose fault will it be? God's? Exactly. So when you start praying, oh God, lead me. Why is that prayer wrong? Is that trying to get God to do what he has always been doing? If God were to speak audibly to you, say, oh daughter, hear me. For the challenge is not, oh, I should lead you, but oh daughter, hear me. It's that you're not hearing. Why are you not hearing? How renewed is your mind? A renewed mind is a vehicle for interpreting the leadings and the promptings of God. It's so important. A renewed mind is a vehicle for interpreting the promptings and leadings of God. Again, we said 2 weeks back, one of the scriptures we looked at, we're not going to go back to that, we're just going to quote it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. I hope you are writing some things down. One of these days we should do an exam in church. Not just quote the scripture. We will ask you to do a small teaching on it. You stand up, you give us an excuse, you're able to explain. Romans chapter 20, verse 4, 5. What does it say? Counsel in the heart of man is what? As deep waters. What does it say next? Again, mind construction of tenses in scriptures. Counsel in the heart of man is as deep waters, but qualifies the first part of the statement. But means that because I said it's like deep waters, don't think that means it's inaccessible. It's as deep waters means that it is not on the surface. It is hidden, but it is there. But in the same way, one of the beautiful things about deep water is that it is cool, it is refreshing, it is under the surface, it is really clean, untouched. It will spring forth if only you can reach it. But it's there. So it says, but a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. But again, the implication is this. Before the challenge, before the decision that you need to make, before the situation came up, the counsel you need has been put there already by God. What then is understanding? Is the know-how. Understanding is, when the counsel rises up, do you know how to interpret it or to draw it out? God guarantees the counsel will be there. But understanding it, which is interpreting it for your use, is your responsibility. So when it says, counsel in that of man is as deep waters, but the man of understanding will what? Draw it out. The drawing out is a process we're explaining. How do I draw it out? Because there's a process of drawing it out. What has God done? Put counsel in my heart. Who does God relate with? The new man in Christ. Who is the new man in Christ? My recruited spirit. Where do I need the leading? In my understanding. When I receive my understanding, what does it do? It translates to my experiences. So if it remains in my spirit and I don't get it out, again, what really matters is that in my experiences, I'm able to live out my nature, which I have in Christ. I'm able to know, like God knows. I'm able to reflect it in my decision making. So I'm meant to draw the counsel, which is already there. Before I even needed it, it's already placed there. God guarantees the counsel will be there. God guarantees as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if I'm of God, I am led by the Spirit of God. God is always leading me. If I look at what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. From verse 1. Glory to God. The greatest challenge we usually have is learning to admit the leadings of God is something that belongs to us by reason of nature. From verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. This is one of the parables of Jesus. In this parable, he's giving an illustration, a natural illustration to unveil a spiritual truth. Okay? That's what the parable is. It's a natural illustration that will unveil a spiritual truth. That's what it really is. So, it comes from the word parabola, which is something that's not straight. So, you can't look at it straight and understand. You have to deduce the meaning behind it. So look at what this is. It says, very, very, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What are the things to take note? Verily, verily, is the first thing you take note of. Anytime Jesus says very, very, is the equivalent in English language of I swear. Somebody's laughing. It's not the English, okay, okay, no. Verily, verily is emphasis or pay attention. What I'm about to say now is very important for you to catch it or to grasp it. So, verily, verily, if yours is verily is important, very, verily is more important. It means there's a hidden truth behind what I'm about to say. He that has ears, let him hear. So it says, very, very, that's the first thing. Second thing you notice is enters. The third thing is door. The next thing is sheepfold. The next thing is climbs. The other one is other way, and then thief and robber. That's how you decode what's saying. Very plainly I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold. So we know there's a sheepfold, and there's a door into the sheepfold. It says, but there are people who climb up by some other way. So there is another way into the sheepfold that's separate from the door into the sheepfold. But say, the same person, or the one who does that, is a thief and what? A robber. Look at the next verse. Verse 2. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice that he that enters in by the door. Now, notice something. The shepherd of the sheep, how does he enter the sheepfold? Notice the sheep and the shepherd use the same door. So, there's a door into the sheepfold. That door is shared by both the sheep and the shepherd. The implication is this. If any other person enters into the sheepfold by some other way, that person is neither the sheep, neither is the person the shepherd. If you understand what I'm saying. He already told you he's a thief and a robber. So, the person will bear no resemblance to the shepherd. It will bear no resemblance to the sheep. Because the only way you can be either the shepherd or the sheep is to go through the doorway. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth. So there is a porter who opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Beautiful. Verse 1 to 3. Jesus just tells us a major clue into how the word operates. Now, again, to refresh our minds, verse 10 of this chapter 10 is where Jesus gives us a major revelation. That's the divine line of scriptures. This is where Jesus says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come. Notice he mentions the thief first. So it shows us that the activities of the thief had been in operation long before the life giver came. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So verse 1 again, he says, verily I say unto you, he that enters not, verse 1 please, verse 2. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In verse 1 to 3, he tells us the story of humanity, or how God created the earth. He refers to the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheepfold. The earth is where Jesus is referring to as the sheepfold. The door into this earth, or the sheepfold, is through the womb of a woman. The implication is this. The way God created man to operate is through birth or through a human being, which is the doorway into this earth. The heart is the sheepfold. It says even the shepherd needed to use this door. So Jesus became a man and he was born. It says, but anyone who enters in, he didn't say enter, he said climbs. Did you notice that? Climbs. You know, the implication is this. As though you are in a confined environment and there's a door. And if you don't use the door, you have to climb over the fence. That already shows the nature of the person who is climbing and his intention. It can't be good. You understand? So he that climbs in by some other way. So he's referring to how Satan entered into the world. He says, but now that the shepherd has come, the sheep hear his voice. He looks like the sheep, but he's the shepherd of the sheep. Again, he mentions two doors. There's a door to get into the heart, which is through the womb of a woman. But there's another door that the shepherd will lead them out through, which is eternal life. Hallelujah. If you understand, if you don't understand, I mean, if you don't understand, I will repeat some things. You need to understand what I said. Jesus is the door. The first door is through the womb of a woman into the earth. The second door is through Jesus. How is that door open? The sheep hear his voice. So every sheep that hears his voice, he leads them out. The last verse. To him the porter opens. Who is the porter? Who is the porter? Who is the porter? Excellent. That's the porter. Why will the porter open the door? Because he went, came in through the door. He didn't climb up. He came in through the door. What was the door? The womb of a woman. So there are two doors that men have to pass through. The womb of a woman and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So one is into the sheepfold. One is out of this sheepfold or out of this earth into eternal life. So verse 3 now says, to him the porter opens the door, the sheep hear his voice and he calls those sheep by name and leads them out of the sheepfold. That's salvation. Glory to God. Now, again, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Why should you regularly confess that you are led of God and you know his voice? Jesus said the sheep, they hear his voice. The same voice that called you out of the world is the same voice you keep hearing all your days. The voice never changes. If you were familiar enough to it, to hear him, and you obeyed unto eternal life, then you should obey in all areas of life also. The voice never changes. You were familiar with him at salvation. You heard his voice, so you are saved now. So you know his voice. Moreover, can two walk together and say they be agreed? The shepherd says you know his voice. When you say you don't know, somebody's lying and it can't be the shepherd. Think about it. It can't be the shepherd. Look at the next verse, please. Time. Next verse. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Glory to God. For they know his... Say, I know his voice. His voice is very clear to me. Very plain to me. I recognize his voice at all times. That's how you train your mind. Your mind is suspicious. Your mind says, I don't think... You know his voice. That's how you responded to the call to salvation. You heard his voice and he brought you out. Through the door of salvation into eternal life. That's how you had this voice. Look at the next verse. Verse 5, please. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It's amazing to me how Christians stand in churches and give testimony. The same believer who says, I can't hear God. Say, the devil has been telling me all week, so you were hearing him. And it's a spirit. I don't understand. I'm telling you, the Lord is praise. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The devil has been telling me all week. But you can't tell us what God has been telling you all week. But you heard the devil. And Jesus said that the voice of a stranger, they will not follow, for they know not. Or they've chosen not to recognize the voice of strangers. So when the shepherd says you hear his voice, what are you meant to say? I hear his voice. If I let turn your mind, shut up. The shepherd knows more than you do. You hear his voice. That's how you became born again in the first place. You recognize his voice. You still recognize his voice. That's how you train your mind to understand the needs and the properties of God. You know his voice. That's what the shepherd said. He says, you know his voice. Hallelujah. Next verse. So this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto. So it was not a general saying, it was a parable. It means it was meant to unveil a spiritual truth. And their failure to understand it meant that their eyes were closed, their ears also were closed, and they didn't understand the truth behind what he just said. All they could see was sheep, shepherd, and sheepfold. They didn't understand the spiritual realities. So that hearing, they understood not. And seeing, they saw not. They perceived not. That was what's happening. But this is what Jesus is saying. Did you hear his voice when you got born again? You still know his voice right now. What is the greater response, or what is the greater witness that you have? The Spirit himself will bear witness with your spirit that you are what? A child of God. So interpretation of the leadings is what really, really matters. That's where the challenge comes from. And that's where the body of knowledge, which shapes our conscience, matters when it comes to filtering out the leadings of God. You've heard the word conscience before. That's from the word co-science or knowledge in two realms. Okay? It is something that every one of us has, and is made up of what you call our background, our training, our education, our cultural leaning, our religious beliefs. They all make up what we call our conscience. It is through that particular vehicle that we filter out the leadings of God. The leadings of God are pure. Our consciences are not always pure. But let me show you something. In line with what we're looking, look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Oh, glory. Every time I get here, I feel like shouting and jumping. Because this helps me to deal with legalists and law preachers. See what it says. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, glory to God. Is that in your Bible? Now, Paul is making an argument to the Jews. Who are the Jews? Those who have the law. Who is it about to talk about? Let me read further so you see the identity of who we want to talk about. See, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves. What is he talking about? For when the Gentiles which have not the law, who is he addressing? Jews, which had the law. He's speaking to them about Christ. He's now talking to them about Gentile Christians, or those who became born again, who were once Gentiles. Who are those that the Jews refer to as Gentiles? Those who don't have the law. Anybody who doesn't have the law is Gentile, as far as the Jews are concerned. So Paul is using the language that you will understand. He's not saying, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, say, I don't have the law. Say, the law was never given to me. This is the problem when we put up 10 commandments in children's church. This is the problem. The Gentiles have not the law. The Gentiles were never given the law. It was never designed for them. Neither was it given to them. It was given to only a set of people on the old earth, only the Jews. So obviously, whatever the law represented wasn't meant for salvation of all men. What was given to all men? Jesus. What was given to the Jews? The law. It means the law was never meant as a tool of salvation. It was meant as God's way of dealing with a few groups of people, a very tiny amount of people upon the heart. So when the Gentiles which have not the law, the Gentiles have not the law. You have not the law. It was never given to you. You should not be practicing it because it was never meant for you. To practice the law is to acquire burdens. You know what it means to acquire? Let me use language like that. You know how to acquire property. It's a terrible thing to acquire burdens. For every step you take in the law, more burdens are acquired. The law is a tool for acquiring burdens. All you will see in the law are shortcomings and areas where you never match up. So it was never, in fact, those it was given to, it wasn't given to them to fulfill it. It was given to them to show them they couldn't fulfill it. But their religious minds misunderstood the reason for the law. They took it as something they should fulfill, not knowing it was something that they were never meant to fulfill. Galatians 3 says that the law was our schoolmaster. When Paul said our, he was identifying with the Jews again. He said it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What does that mean? A schoolmaster is, okay, when are you coming back, sir? I will come back at 6 o'clock. What time are you dropping in? 7 a.m. in the morning. When are you coming back? 6 a.m. in the evening. So, what did they give you before your parents come back? The law. When your parents come back, does the schoolmaster still prevail? No. He goes to his own house. You follow your parents home. Christ is our true parent. He said, laws as well, until Christ should come. He said, now that Christ has come, we're no longer in need of a schoolmaster. That was saying. So it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, this is where I start jumping. We have not the law. Notice what it says. And look at what it says. Look, let me go back there. Verse 14 again. Glory to God. I want to show you something. For when again that we have not do by nature. Glory to God. They do by nature. What do you mean by nature? The things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. Look at the next verse. which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Which show the work of law written in their hearts. The word written there is a Greek word. This is what it implies. I study in Greek, but I usually don't teach in Greek. But here's what it means. It's like when you get a piece of paper and you start writing on it, you're using blue ink. The paper is white. You write vigorously, listen carefully, until there's no difference between the color of the ink and the color of the paper. They're the same. That's the word they use there. Graphe. It means they show the work of law written in their hearts. The nature that the law was meant to produce as in put inside our hearts. We have the nature that does the law. Hence, therefore, we don't follow the law. We leave it out. We have that nature exactly. We are one with it. It means our nature can never break the law. So we didn't need the law to be given to us. That's why the Bible says, for the law was not made for a righteous man. A righteous man has a nature that unconsciously obeys the law. So the law was not made for a righteous man. But if you see the list that he gives there, terrible list. Kidnappers. Glory to God. It's very important. The law was never made for a righteous man. So he's saying when the others have no law, they show the work of law written in their hearts. So what did God accomplish in new creation? By your very creation, in your very great spirit, you have the nature that automatically obeys the law. You are living right, not deliberately, seemingly by accident. Seemingly coincidentally. Why? The nature that you have, which you have received of God, automatically just lives that way. So Paul is now making an argument. He said, he's making a comparison between those who are following law and those who have received Christ. He said, listen, you are emphasizing the law. He said, but the Gentiles were never given the law, and they are living out the law, which you couldn't even live out because they have received that nature already. Which one is better? To have the nature or to have the one written on books? That's what Paul is arguing with them. Well, here's where we're going. See what he says. Knowing is that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the are you lawless? Are you disobedient? Listen, guys. For the lawless. Notice the verse we read before. It says, we not having the law, we have a law unto ourselves, or we're controlled by a law that's already within our hearts. We're living out that law, so we are not lawless. So it says, those who don't have the law written in their hearts, they are called lawless, they are disobedient, they are ungodly, they are sinners, they are unholy, they are profane, they are murderers, they are of fathers, mothers of mothers, manslayers. The list continues. Let me put it another way. To summarize this verse of scripture, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. Because they are spiritually dead, their mind no longer recognizes what is right or wrong. So rather than their spirits regulating them, they need something to be given to them externally that will regulate them. Do you understand? Let me put it this way. How many of you know what they call a pacemaker? Pacemaker. You know pacemaker? Okay. You know people who have had heart failure? Okay. And the heart doesn't beat by itself. So they insert an artificial machine that will help them to pace. How many of you know one? It's called a pacemaker. You've not heard of it before? You've not? Oh, really interesting. Okay. It's an artificial machine that actually helps the heart to regulate its beats. So they do what you call like a bypass surgery sometimes, and then they place it on the inside of the person. It's called a pacemaker. So what it's done is it's an artificial way of regulating the heart, because the heart can no longer regulate itself. So when men were spiritually dead, before the promise that God made to Abraham could be fulfilled through Christ Jesus, God gave them an artificial law. That law was what you call an artificial regulator. Artificial means that it's not permanent. It's meant to be checked and then, you know, reviewed and then removed when it's no longer necessary. That's what it means. That's what God actually did for them. Because these were people who were so dead that they didn't recognize what was right or wrong again. What do you do with those who don't recognize right or wrong? Their conscience is already dead. What do? You give them an artificial conscience. So the law was an artificial conscience given to the Jews. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? Now, for those who are alive in Christ, do they need an artificial conscience? No. Their conscience. Look at that, Romans chapter 2 again, verse 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. So their nature is expressing all that is good, which the law was meant to accomplish, didn't accomplish. Look at this. It says, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, or else what? excusing one another. Notice one conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What is he talking about? When it comes to the leaders of God, which are present in your spirit, there is a filter to which those leaders will come out. That filter is your conscience. So you've heard things like, don't violate your conscience. Don't disobey your conscience. Your conscience is not a perfect guide, but your conscience can be trained to become a perfect guide. How do you do that? We're still back to what we started with. By renewing your mind with the word of God. The word conscience comes for the two words, co-science or knowledge in two realms. The implication is this. Your conscience can be weak. Your conscience can be strong. Your conscience can be injured. Your conscience can be cleaned. The implication is your conscience can be perfect, but your heart is perfect, which is your spirit. So what then is a conscience? Is a filter or the mechanism or the body of knowledge that you have with which you use to filter the leadings that God is sending to your spirit. Your conscience and your spirit are not the same. Your spirit is perfect, your conscience is not. Your conscience can be upgraded, your spirit can be upgraded. Your spirit is God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. He is perfect as Christ is perfect. You know, it's interesting. If we carry out what you call a science experiment, they will try and pinpoint everything. The same way your spirit can be seen, your conscience can be seen. Your conscience doesn't really exist when it comes to on the radar, on this, you can't really pick it up. Why? Because it's part of what we picked up in Adam after the fall. He came into existence when Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's a body of knowledge that can work for you or against you. Let me give you an illustration. Oh, time is fast spent. Okay. I want to use a scripture so that you understand how powerful the conscience can be and why it needs to be cleansed and strengthened. Which is, if you get more knowledge of God's word, there are things now that irritate you. Let me say this, please, and I want you to please listen to me very carefully, because it's important. Don't use your religious mind. Now, I said don't use your religious mind. Now, I don't smoke, never did, or drank. It doesn't make me better than the next person. One of the reasons is because I didn't grow up in an environment where it was encouraged. So, besides being a Christian, I naturally will frown on smoking or drinking. I can't be tempted with it. But for somebody who grew up in an environment where it was done, his mindset about it is different from mine. So his conscience about it is different from mine. Now, with one and I know from God's word, if I see you smoking or drinking, I will call you and tell you about the health implications. But you can't irritate me as a Christian. Somebody says, why? Your smoking or drinking affects just one person, you, your body. It really doesn't affect God. If I act like you are going to hell because you are smoking and drinking, that's my conscience, not the word of God. I need to understand the difference. That's my conscience, which fans of smoking or drinking, not the word of God. But if I'm going to stand upon God's word, it's like me seeing you maybe drinking wine and saying, sister, it's okay. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon, and you drinking wine, they are not connected. Okay? Now, again, I will let you understand that I don't drink for certain reasons. Okay? Because, for instance, I tell people that, why is drinking so wrong? See, don't always look at drinking from God's approval. It's not so much of disapproval, but what does it do to you? Do you notice that when you drink to a point, there's suspicion of clear thinking? Yes or no? Have you noticed? Yes. And then you are subject to negative influence. The easiest time for a man's will to be taken over by demonic forces is when you don't have control of it, such as when you yield to substance abuse. So either through drinking or through sniffing things you shouldn't sniff. At that point in time, your will is weak and demons are stronger. Do you understand? That's actually why. So it's not that God is, that the weed is so bad, it irritates God. No. In fact, let me tell you, if God is angry that you are using weed, it's because you are using inferior substance. Because the word of God is higher and stronger. And weed can turn you to a mad person. And God doesn't want you mad. You know what I'm talking about? It's abuse of the body. You notice that, see, you are laughing. The body wasn't made to process weed. Isn't it, Soma? The body wasn't made to process tobacco smoke. It wasn't made so. So you are abusing the body, and because what you're doing is what you call an abnormal thing for the body will react. That's what's happening. When you use the body for what it was not designed to, listen, it was discovered years ago that HIV came into existence because men copulated with animals, and particularly to homosexuality. So obviously it was a disease that came through abnormal union. Do you understand? So there's something about aberrations. Aberration is that when you break the natural order of things, you introduce abnormality into the earth system. So the same thing also, if you give the body over to what it's not designed to, you are opening a door for certain things to come in, which you would not have been able to come in until you open that door. The mind of man is not made for weed. It's made for the word of God. That's why substance abuse is bad. It is bad because anything that makes a man lose control of his will, God is not happy with it. Why? God wants you to be in control of your will. But when you are in control, God can walk through you. Do you understand? It's important. So when you stay on weed, you are abusing your body and you are giving the enemy room to drop it fully in your life. So also when you drink and when you smoke. When you smoke, you are just shaving off seconds of your lifespan. Even though it is true, with long life will it satisfy you, but you are struggling to make sure it doesn't work. With every stick you smoke, you are saying that that scripture must not work. We must do something to stop this thing. But it must not. I don't want long life. That's what you are unconscious saying. So when God is like making, I want this. No, we must shorten this thing. That was the sticks. That's what they do. No. So we're saying that it's not that God is angry. It's that you're opening the door, which is not necessary. Hallelujah. It's the moment that we understand those things. Now, when it comes to the issue of conscience again, if you've been raised in a God-fearing environment, there are things you will frown at. You just think it's just normal. Some of us are wearing jeans, they're wearing trousers. Some people, where they were raised, to wear anything more than skirt that flows towards the floor is not godly. So to wear a skirt that is knee length, you are backsliding. Their conscience will be accusing them. It is not the same thing as God accusing them. Why? The body of knowledge that they have, based on where they grew up, is telling them this is not right. If you come in an environment where they find out makeup, the first time you use makeup, Jesus is coming soon. End time. That's how you feel. Conscience. I think yesterday, sometimes my daughter has to leave the house around 6:15. And this day, I think it's a longer night or something, isn't it? So I will see her off and escort her. And we were passing a woman, and she was mumbling. It was when I passed her, it's called that she was actually preaching. What they call morning cry. The only problem is that it was morning, but there was no cry. Now, here's the issue. I couldn't afford to make fun. I was like, okay, if you are asking yourself, you and God, what are you doing? But the truth of the matter is that who is hearing what you're saying? Nobody. But she's just fulfilling, just to serve your conscience. And nobody was hearing anything. And she calls that preaching. Conscience, what you know. What is morning cry? You target some houses. If you like, carry microphone. Then now, direct them. But when you say morning cry, and there's no cry in the morning, that's a religious exercise. Because you are walking on, your voice, the person standing here can hardly hear you. But you just left church in a vigil, and you said you went to go and preach, but to nobody in particular. The gospel doesn't just work by just saying it. It works when people hear. So people need to hear. Okay, so, but a religious teaching will say that, the Bible just says that just preach. So we're just going to just preach. Whether they hear, they don't hear, they just preach. No, no. That's not what the scripture teaches. But that is what our own religious persuasion is. So in the same way also, if you're coming from a very sheltered background or religious setting where they believe that, covering the ear when you're using makeup, there is nothing wrong with makeup. But there's everything wrong with where you may be coming from, the way you were taught. The first time, maybe when you entered university, you're a lady, you started doing some things your friends were doing. The day you want to step out of the room with makeup, your conscience will condemn you. Ha, sister told me. Is it because mommy and daddy are not here? Even your pastor of the church is not here. See the way you are looking. You are even using attachment from the kingdom of the ocean. Here's the issue. Is it God that's condemning you? No. What's condemning you? Your conscience. What's your conscience acting on? The knowledge you have. What will happen to your conscience? It can be trained to have more knowledge of God's word. As the Bible says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. He knows all things. God is greater than ours and knows all things. So, it's not your spirit that needs improving. It's your conscience that can, you can actually train your conscience by getting more God's word and granting yourself more, understanding more of the truth. The truth will automatically assure your heart or your conscience. The more assured your heart is, the cleaner your conscience is, the safer a guide it is when it comes to interpreting the leadings of God. But the leadings of God that are in your spirit will be filtered by your conscience. Very important that you understand that. So it says their conscience in the meanwhile accusing or excusing them. So your conscience can accuse you. Notice it doesn't say God is accusing you or condemning you. Say their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile accusing or was excusing. So your conscience gives thoughts that will accuse or excuse. When will it excuse? When your conscience is properly trained. When will it accuse? When your conscience needs more training. You know, your conscience can condemn you when God is not condemning you. Because if you're a new Christian, the Bible is very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Forget the B part. The B part of that scripture is not there in the original translation. It's not there. So don't always quote, to them we walk after the Lord. It's not in the Bible. They added it. It's not there. Check other translation. 10 Americans that you won't find it there. What it simply says is this. There's no other condition. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ Jesus is the yardstick for no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, then there is no condemnation. So don't add who walk not by. How many of you fulfill that, those conditions? So the yardstick is not who walk, it's not by walking. It is in Christ Jesus. For there to be condemnation against you means Christ will have to have condemnation, and he can't. That's what it means. So, but what can condemn you? Your conscience can. So that Bible talks about, we are showing our hearts or punching our conscience from certain things. As we go on, I will show you, because this is where, this is one of the principles that Paul used to teach about people eating meat offered to idols. We'll use it as an illustration to just share one of things, because you see, there are things why should I avoid violating my conscience? Because my conscience acts as a filter for filtering the leadings of God. So I must keep a tender conscience, and I must cleanse my conscience by feeding on God's word, or meditating, or renew my mind with the truth of God's word. So my study of scriptures, my listening to tapes or messages, my meditation of scriptures is for my conscience to become strong. The more I know of the truth, I stand in the liberty that's mine in Christ at all times, not on my works, not on what I do, or not on the people have said, not even on the opinions of men, but on what Christ has already done and wrought for me. Bible says, stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled any longer in the yoke of bondage, which is what the law affords. Glory to God. One main thing I've decided in my ministry is this. Never put a yoke of bondage upon those from whom Christ has already set free. It's a terrible thing. He died. He suffered on the bottom of the earth. A piece of hell for 3 days so that men could be free. It's a terrible thing for a man to call himself a minister and put a yoke of bondage on those whom he died to set free. It's a terrible thing. It were better that the man should not preach at all than for him to do that. Amen. So it is that liberty and the consciousness of it that enables men to walk uprightly, not the other way around. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.